All right, Colossians 3, we're going to be looking at verses 18 and 19. Some fun verses. I saw a couple little quotes here. I thought they were kind of funny. A cynic once observed, "All marriages are happy. It's the living together afterward that causes all the trouble." Rodney Dangerfield, you know this is going to be strange. "My wife and I were happy for 20 years. Then we met." I mean, those are funny, aren't they? You know what? The problem is that many would go, "Amen." But God doesn't want us to endure marriage. He wants us to enjoy marriage. Ephesians 5 tells us that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And I don't believe that God wants us to just be enduring our relationship with Him. He wants there to be a joy and a satisfaction and a contentment. And so Proverbs, it's interesting, Proverbs tells us to delight in the wife of our youth. Delight in the wife of your youth. There's to be a delight there. I was at a Piper conference, a John Piper conference once, and he always has a question and answer period afterwards, and this really struck me. There was two guys got up and said, "You know, we need your advice. There's a man in our church, and he's thinking about leaving his wife, but there's no sexual infidelity, so there's no reason he can." And so we told him, "You have to stay. What do you think?" "Or you have to stay with your wife. What do you think?" John Piper told him, he says, "That's true, but you only have it half right. He has to stay, and the command is he has to delight in his wife." And so that's what we want to head for. That delight together. But marriage can be difficult as two people learn how to die to selfishness, to love and serve one another. But even though it's difficult, even though sometimes it's trench warfare, we could say, because it's warfare not with our spouse. You know where the warfare is? It's warfare against our own flesh. Learning how to die to self and serve another when everything in you just wants to be selfish. That's the warfare, isn't it? But to have a good marriage requires us to line up with the Creator's instruction manual. And it takes both the man and the woman getting serious about their divinely given roles. The wife saying, "I am going to live out what God has told me my responsibilities are, and I'm going to do that regardless of how my husband is acting right now. I am responsible to obey God, regardless of how he's acting, and it is the husband doing exactly the same thing. I'm not waiting for my wife to be perfect before I treat her like God expects. I'm going to love her and treat her with grace as an act of worship and obedience to God." And again, it doesn't come easy. It doesn't come easy when you have two imperfect people in an imperfect relationship struggling with a powerful flesh that all it wants is to satisfy itself. There's only been one perfect marriage. You know what that was? Adam and Eve. You know why? She couldn't talk about the man she might have married, and he couldn't complain that his mother was a better cook. For the rest of us, marriage is going to take hard work. Two people willing to give 100%. I hear people say, you know, marriage is both people willing to give 50%. No, it's both people willing to give 100%. Regardless of what their partner is doing. So we must get past that. I'm going to do what God calls me to do when you. God is saying, no, no, no. That was not part of the condition of you obeying these commands. I didn't say obey these commands only when your partner acted in such a way. I am calling you to obey me regardless. And I understand it's hard. Get two people thinking like that biblically. That's just biblical thinking, isn't it? I am responsible to obey the commands of God regardless of what the other person is doing. Marriage will work well if you can get two people thinking like that. That's how a great marriage is built. My love for my wife is simply an act of my love, an expression of my love to my Lord. It is an act of worship to Him, an act of obedience to Him. That's the skill, I think, of marriage, is when you can get that down. In the Peanuts comic strip, Charlie Brown says to his friend, "My grandpa and grandma have been married for 50 years. The friend replies, "They're lucky, aren't they?" Charlie Brown's answer was this. Grandma says, "It isn't luck, it's skill." That's true, isn't it? The skill is seeing yourself responsible to obey God's commands to you regardless. I think that's the main skill, bringing ourselves under His commands, under His authority. The skill is learning to live out the role God has given to us regardless of how our spouse is acting. So we're going to take a quick look at the wife and then the husband's role in marriage. I have fought the temptation to turn this into a series, and I know you know that that's part of my DNA. Let's really dig in here, and we'll spend weeks on it. I have fought that. I fought that temptation, and I just want to say then that this is such a deep subject. That's why there's week-long conferences on it. That's why you can buy volumes of books on it just for the wife's part, the man's part. But we're just going to cover both of them in 40 minutes, 45 minutes. And so we're just going to accept the fact that this is skimming across the surface. But it will get you thinking at least. So our passage, look at verse 18 in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So let's start out with the role of the wife. Verse 18 again, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, before we dig in, let's look at the woman's role as an overview. Just get all the scriptures out and then we'll come back and dig into this. She is to love her husband, Titus 2:4. She is to respect her husband, Ephesians 5:33. She is to be faithful to her husband, 1 Corinthians 7:10. She is not to withhold herself sexually from him, 1 Corinthians 7:3 through 5, and that's being a helpmate, so he's not subject to temptation. Our verse today, she is to be submissive to her husband. That's Colossians 3:18 and Ephesians 5. And so this whole idea of submission is a scripture that has caused a lot of trouble. It was considered one of the 10 worst scriptures in a recent Bible poll. Okay, so let's get this right out of the way. First of all, I didn't write this. And so when you want to come up to me afterwards and complain, you know what? Let me just answer you right now. Here's my answer. I didn't write this. If you have a complaint, take that to God. He wrote it. But I am called as a minister of Jesus Christ, and that means I am called to faithfully teach what He wrote. And so I approach this without hesitation, and I approach this without apology. This is the infallible, inerrant, perfect truth from Almighty God Himself. Therefore, we dare not tamper with it, nor soften it. He said it, therefore it's right. And so that's my mindset. And so if you don't like that afterwards, you go to Him. It's His fault, not mine. But when He wrote it, it was perfect. This is the way marriages work. Now, also, I want to say this before we dig in. This is not a degrading of women in any way. This was an elevation of women. In these days, the Bible was extremely freeing the woman. It was so refreshing for a lady to read the Bible because their existence was brutal and severe. They had no rights at all. They were simply considered a possession of the husband, like an animal. I read this. It said, under Jewish law, a woman was a thing. She was the possession of her husband, just as much as his house or his flocks or his material goods were. She had no legal right whatever. For instance, under Jewish law, a husband could divorce his wife for any cause, while a wife had no rights whatever in the initiation of divorce. In Greek society, a respectable woman lived a life of entire seclusion. She never appeared on the streets alone, not even to go marketing. She lived in the woman's apartments and did not join her menfolk even for meals. From her, there was demanded a complete servitude and chastity. But her husband could go out as much as he chose and could enter into as many relationships outside marriage as he liked and incur no stigma. Both under Jewish and under Greek laws and custom, all the privileges belonged to the husband and all the duties to the wife. Now, the New Testament comes along and absolutely delivers the wife, elevates her role. Yes, she is still to submit to her husband. That didn't change. But here's the huge difference. The husband was to love her like Christ loved the church. He was to nourish her and care for her. He was to provide for her and protect her. He was to make submission easy because she was submitting now to love, not as a slave. So the Bible brought dignity to the woman, elevating her above a mere possession and elevating her to an equal partner with her husband. This was absolutely revolutionary. A partner who was to be loved, cherished, and honored. 1 Peter 3:7 says, Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. That was new. As the weaker partner, that was new. Partner. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, that weaker partner is not saying that the wife is inferior spiritually or intellectually. She is an equal with you in Christ. It is simply saying that she's weaker physically and in need of protection and provision. This kind of thinking was unheard of in these days. Ephesians even said that both partners were to submit to one another. In other words, the wife all of a sudden had a say in the household, not a silent partner anymore. The husband was to value her wisdom, listen to her opinion, and hopefully as they talked through the matters, they would come to a place of mutual agreement. But if not, the husband, after prayer, seeking the mind of the Lord, was responsible to lead, knowing he is the one who would be accountable to the Lord for the direction of the household. The lady then was to honor that position and let him lead, not trying to usurp authority. She gives her opinion freely. The husband listens. She prays for the husband to support him in his role of leadership. Then she lets him lead. She respects and honors that. And I think that's a pretty sweet deal, to be honest. You talk it over, and if there is a conflict or you can't come to a mutual place, the lady can simply sit back and say, you know what? That's fine. You're called to lead and you'll stand before God. So make sure you've got his mind. And she rests. I'm praying for you that you hear correctly. Both parties are understanding that they'll stand before the Lord to give an account for how they fulfilled their roles. All of this is done under a new, wonderful, God-given common goal in a marriage. Both parties desiring to faithfully perform their roles as unto the Lord. Here's that common goal. It's all for His glory. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And so the woman fulfills her role, the man fulfills his role, and it's all for His glory. That's the common goal both want. And when both parties focus on the role God has given to them, following the biblical role, biblical dictate, they discover that marriage works, don't they? They discover that marriage works wonderfully. Because why? They're simply following the Creator's user manual. He knows how a marriage will work. And so when you see these things, He's not trying to hold you down. He's trying to lift you up. He's trying to elevate you into a life with your partner that works correctly, that has His blessing upon it, that brings contentment and satisfaction into your marriage. So Colossians 3:18, let's look at submitting. With that in the background, let's look at submitting to her husband. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, the word means to arrange under a rank. And I've already said some of this, so it's kind of a repeat, but I'm trying to drive this home. This will really help you ladies if you can remember this thought of how the ranking goes. Who are you really submitting to when you submit to your husband? Is it primarily to him? No. It is primarily to God, isn't it? You are submitting to God, and that is displayed in your submission to your husband because that's what he has told you to do. Ephesians 5:22 in the Amplified Version says this, "Wives, be subject, be submissive, and adapt yourselves to your own husbands as a service to the Lord." So to bring yourself under the leadership of the husband is bringing yourself under the headship of Christ. It is an act of love, obedience, and worship towards Him. It is responding to His written desire for you, His clear written desire for you. To refuse to do this then would be an act of disobedience to Him, an act of rebellion. So it is a voluntary submission that begins as an act of worship and obedience unto the Lord. Now this is going to take trusting God, ladies, isn't it? It's going to take trusting Him for the order that He has ordained as you see it in the Scriptures. In this world that tells you that your submission to your husband is absolutely ridiculous, it's going to take faith on your part to say, you know what? His ways are perfect. There is no error in His book. To line up with His will, then, is the wisest thing I can do. It is the understanding when our thoughts come into conflict with God's, when society tells us that this is ridiculous. It is the understanding when our thoughts are in conflict, when the society's ways are in conflict with God, we change the way we think. We don't let society influence us. My thoughts are thinking differently than how God is putting it in the scriptures. Well, who changes? He doesn't. You do. We put on the mind of Christ. We submit our mind. We submit our thinking to his ways. That takes an act of faith, though, doesn't it? That takes trusting him. Listen, he has ordained a chain of commands. He has to. That's for our good. He is a God who does everything decently and in order. That's 1 Corinthians 14:40. And so there's this chain of command that keeps chaos out of our life. In society, he has placed government over us, right? Why? I know we complain about the government, not so thrilled sometimes. But listen, that is an act of grace, isn't it, that God has placed government over us? Can you imagine what America would be like without the government? It would be absolutely unlivable. It would be hell on earth. And so that was an act of kindness by God to put a government over us. Romans 13 talks about that. In the same way in the marriage, God, by grace, has set up this hierarchy so everything runs smoothly, so that there's a flow to it, so it keeps chaos out of it. Here's the hierarchy. It goes like this. The Lord, who is the head of the household, the husband, who is to be living closely to the Lord, a man of the word and prayer so that he can lead spiritually. He is to be a man who is submitted to the Lord's authority in his life, who takes his spiritual responsibility seriously to lead his household for the Lord's glory. The wife, then, who is also living closely to the Lord, submits herself to the Lord by living out her role by submitting to the husband for his glory. It's all for his glory. This is God's design. There is no other design for marriage. When we line up with this plan, the marriage is blessed. The divinely given order is how the designer of marriage, listen, marriage is God ordained. So the one who ordained marriage also ordained the way marriage works. The further we get away from his design, the more tension we will experience in our household, the more tension we will experience in our marriage. So that submission, it's to bring ourselves under a rank. It's a military word, but that ranking goes God first. When you submit to your husband, you're actually submitting to God. He's the one you're submitting to. But it is exhibited in your submission to your husband. Now, let's look at what it doesn't mean, though. Submission is not a command to follow a husband into any kind of sin. I've heard of husbands trying to get their wives to watch porn with them. The answer to that, wives, is absolutely not. Are you kidding me? My submission to you flows out of my submission to the Lord. That's the answer. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. If the Lord doesn't approve, if it is a sin, then you don't do it. That's Acts 5:29. This is the way the apostles would put it. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Your husband has absolutely no right to ask you to submit to anything that would be against God's clearly written word. He has no right to that, and you have no responsibility whatsoever to submit to that. Your responsibility then, you say, no, I am submitting to the Lord in this. So let's try to tie this up. What does this submission look like practically? Again, it doesn't look like following him into sin. The wife then submits to the husband in righteous things. The wife submits to the husband by allowing him to take the leadership in the relationship. Wives, that's your job. Just allow him to take the leadership. You don't fight him over it. As an act of obedience, you put yourself under his leadership. As an act of respect to your husband, you encourage him in his role. That's being a helpmate, isn't it? You encourage him in his role. You pray for him. You trust that the Lord will help him in his role as he seeks the Lord. You don't fight him. You make it easy. As he is to make it easy for you to submit, you are to make it easy for him to lead. That's just respecting him. That's honoring the position that God has given him. That is obeying the Lord in the role. Again, that doesn't mean that you're silent. You offer your wisdom. You offer your counsel. You offer your opinion. Listen, I need my wife's wisdom. I understand that. My wife has a great sense of spiritual discernment. Much better than me. I'm just absolutely clueless sometimes. Got this beach attitude. Everybody's great. It's all fine. And my wife will say, you know what? We'll just meet somebody once. She'll go, watch out for that person. I go, get out of here. You're just critical. Person's great. I love that person. You know, she's always right. She is always right. Man, it's like, get it through your thick skull. Listen, listen. God has gifted her with that. And he hasn't gifted me so much with it. And so I need her opinion. I need to listen to her. She's my helpmate. But when you give your opinion, do it in a way that shows respect for his God-ordained position. You don't nag him. You don't criticize him. You're working together. I would suggest, ladies, you go before the Lord and seek him on how this all works itself out. Like I said, this is just skimming through the surface. This is just getting you to think. But I would suggest you get the scriptures out, see what the role of the wife is, place yourself first under the Lord's authority through his word, and before God, you work out what it looks like in your own family. I would suggest you do that. Then your marriage will start to line up with his plan. This also means, though, men, that a man must be willing to be that spiritual leader in the home. It's your job. Some women are forced into the leadership role when they don't want it. Not because they're vying for position, they're challenging their husband, but because the husband has abdicated his role. He's not doing it. Somebody's got to lead. And so the husband, when he fails to lead and be who he's supposed to be spiritually, he forces the wife into the position that God has not ordained for her. Therefore, there's tension in the marriage instead of blessing. So the wife is to submit to her husband as an act of obedience to the Lord. The husband is to take on his role by leading, lovingly. And so that brings us to the next one. So we'll back off now on you wives, and you all go, good. Here's the great thing about the Bible, the balance in the scriptures. Look at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Let's look at the role as an overview and then dig in. And there's many more things the husband has to do than the wife. And I believe that's all to make her submission as easy as possible. He's to leave his parents and be united to his wife. And so you men, I don't care if your mom made meatloaf better than your wife. Don't bring it up. She doesn't care. You're to leave your mother and father, and your wife is to have that cherished position far above anybody else. The man is to respect his wife with the warning, if he doesn't, his prayers won't be answered. He is not to be bitter or harsh towards them. That's Colossians 3:19. It's there. But wouldn't that mean that then we have to apply the love of 1 Corinthians 13? Love keeps no record of wrongs. What causes bitterness? It's because we won't forget those things. We won't cast them away. We won't erase them from our thinking. So what happens is we just hang on to all the record of wrongs, and it builds up and it builds up and it builds up until there's bitterness in the relationship instead of love. We're not to be bitter or harsh towards our wives. We're to regard them as a vital piece of our own life. God, we have to see that God has connected us. We're one. Matthew 19:5. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We're to be faithful to her and enraptured by her love. That's, again, delight in the wife of your youth. He is to dwell with her for life. Listen, guys, ladies, divorce should never be a part of the Christian vocabulary. Get rid of that. Get rid of that thought. What God wants you to do if you're having struggles is he wants you to work those through. And in the working those through, you will grow. You've got to work at it. You've got to learn to die to self. But get rid of that D word right now. It's not a part of a Christian marriage vocabulary. The Lord only gives us a couple reasons why we can even think about that. And there are too many Christians who are not even thinking through what the scripture says. I just don't feel like I love them anymore. So what? What were your vows? There's scripture that says that God listened to your vows and he holds you accountable to those vows. He is to live with her in understanding. Then our scripture today, he is to love her. Now the progression of these verses is this. The wife is to submit to her husband. Now the husband is to treat her in such a way that it makes that submission easy. That doesn't mean that she doesn't submit when he's not making it easy. She's still submitting to the Lord and his authority, but the husband is to treat her in such a way as to make that as easy as possible. And where do we get that example? It's how the Lord works with us, right? We are called to a total surrender to the Lord, an absolute submission to him. But then the Bible is a love letter. The Bible is filled with promises and reassurance that tells us we can trust our lives to him. We have a past history where he's constantly being faithful. So he's proving his faithfulness. He's proving his love. He's giving us promises like, I guarantee you that everything I choose for you will be for your good in the end. I have your good in mind. You can trust me. You can submit to me. And so that's the example of how the wife submits to the husband. The husband wants to so reassure her with his love that it's easy. She can trust giving her life to this man. So God gives us the example for the husband of how he wins our heart, wins our affections, wins our trust, so that we long to submit to him. Now, I think this command for the man was much more radical in these days than the command to the woman. It doesn't look that way, maybe, but I think it was, because the woman was used to having to submit, wasn't she? Or she could be cast out of the home like you'd get rid of a stubborn animal. It was that easy. But the husband here is commanded to love his wife like Christ loved the church. Agape. Well, that was new. Love her like God loves me? That was revolutionary. This overturned the thinking of the society the Christian dwelt in. It was counterculture. Radical. Revolutionary. Turn over to Ephesians 5:25. Here's where Paul outlines the love the husband is to have for his wife. I'm very convicted in this study. Just so you know, if you're convicted, man, I've been studying this all week long. You kidding me? Just going, wow, Lord. All right, help me. Because I want to be this. I want to be this. Here's the love the husband is to have for his wife. Ephesians 5:25, we'll go through verse 33. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What a call, guys. A love that is to be sacrificial, willing to give yourself up for her, a love that cherishes her, nourishes her, cares for her, protects and provides for her, that takes care of her like you would take care of yourself, that considers that to be just as important. A love that cares about her spiritually, praying for her, establishing a spiritual atmosphere that makes it easy to grow in the home. This is so under attack today, isn't it? In the church, it is so under attack in Christian marriage. You know why? You know why so many Christian marriages are in trouble? I have a thought here. Look at verse 32. This mystery, after he's talked about the role of the husband and the role of the wife, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. In other words, a Christian marriage is to paint a picture of the intimacy of Christ and the church, the submission of the church to him and the loving care of him for it. A Christian marriage is to paint a glorious picture that brings great glory to God. A great Christian marriage is evangelical by nature. As the world looks at it and goes, wow, that's different. What is it about you two? It points to the glory of Christ. So the devil wants that picture that is so powerful to be twisted and distorted. He understands the power of a good Christian marriage that brings glory to God. And so he is determined to rob our marriages of their impact on the society around us. And so you are going to have a good marriage against the resistance of the flesh. Just accept this. And against the resistance of the devil. Satanic resistance. I found this story, though, that I thought illustrated this gentle, caring love the husband is to have. This really touched my heart. Dr. Robert Caesar, in his book, Mortal Lessons, Notes in the Art of Surgery, tells of performing surgery to remove a tumor in which it was necessary to sever a facial nerve, leaving a young woman's mouth permanently twisted in palsy. In Dr. Caesar's own words, he says this, "Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously, so greedily? The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this? Yes, I say, it will. It is because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. Now get this, guys. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. All at once, I know who he is. I understand, and I lower my gaze. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth, and I, so close, can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. That's it. This love had an impact on the doctor. See it there? The love had an impact on the doctor. Their marriage was evangelical. He looked at them and said, that's different. Wow. What is it about that? About them? I have the feeling she had no problem submitting to this man. You think? Who loved her so selflessly. Who accommodated himself to her. So willing to reassure, to comfort and encourage. He saw her pain and he became what she needed, didn't he? He was living out what we saw in verse 12, where we were to put on compassion. Remember what compassion was? It was a compassion that entered into the pain of another, that felt their pain, that empathized. That's exactly what he was doing with his wife. That's what we're supposed to do, men. That's who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be that prince that our wife dreamed of marrying. Now, some quick thoughts on what this would mean to love this way. And again, there's volumes of books, so this is just a quick little thing I was thinking of as I was going through this. Well, first of all, it means spending time together. This convicts me because I'm a loner at heart. I have a to-do list that's a mile long, and I keep adding to it. You know, I don't know why. I think it's the artist in me. I just work off adrenaline. I like to have this pressure that just keeps me moving. You know what? So I have to do this, to spend time with my wife, I have to mentally stop myself from being that type A personality and say, wait a minute, my wife's more important than this list. I'll get to this list tomorrow, but tonight I will be with my wife. It means a willingness to sacrifice. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. You know, here's a practical one. Hand her the remote one night and say, let's watch what you want. Have the paramedics ready, right? It is making an effort to understand her. Now you can insert your jokes about understanding women. I get that. I saw things, top 10 things I understand about women. They're all blank. But 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. What is that going to take? Honest communication, caring about how she feels. To understand her insecurities, her fears, her desires, her dreams, so we can be what she needs. We're to pray for them. How does Christ love the church? One way he loves the church is, what does it say he's doing right now at the right hand of the Father? Interceding, praying for us. I think this is one of the greatest things we can do for our wives, and wives for your husbands, is to spend time each day taking them before the Lord and praying in detail. Lord, bless them. Draw them near to you. Lord, help them in their problems right now, what they're going through. Lord, help them to see you. Be huge in their life. There is to be a gentleness in our love, a sweetness. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I think men feel they can bully their wife because the wife is the weaker vessel. Listen, men, she isn't so weak. She's got a big dad. She is God's daughter. Treat her accordingly. Well, we're running out of time. There's so much more to say, and I'm too convicted now to go on. Man, God help me. Every man in this church right now should be saying, God, help me. Help me to be what my wife needs. Let me just finish with this. Remember, these are commands, not suggestions, both from the woman's side and the man's side. The wife is to submit to her husband, even when the husband isn't being the perfect husband. 1 Peter 3:1 says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So God's saying, even if they're not obeying the word at all, you still submit. You still preach a sermon with your life about how good I am, how important I am to you, that you would still submit to him. See, that's what it says, right? God is so important to me that I am going to submit to you because he's number one in my life. The husband is to love his wife. Yeah, but she's not the same girl I married. She's gained a little weight. Gravity's taking its toll. Listen, have you guys looked in the mirror lately? What the heck's that all about? You don't think gravity's taking its toll on you? You still think you're Prince Charming? Get some glasses. Listen, marriage is full of surprises, isn't it? It starts right after the honeymoon. Did you notice? I heard it said like this. Marriage is like booking a vacation to Florida. You pack your swimsuit and the sunscreen, and you get off the plane, and you're in the French Alps instead. No warmth, no swimming. It's just cold and snow, and you're shocked. Man, that's the first year of marriage, isn't it? You're shocked. What? I thought this was all supposed to be walks on the beach and rose petals, and now I'm living with this, and she's living with this, and our flesh is raising up, and we're selfish, and we're... But what happens? Now you're in the French Alps. Okay, it's not what you thought it was going to be. So you buy warm clothes, you learn to ski, learn to speak a little French, you put the work in, do what it takes, and you end up discovering the French Alps is really a great place for a vacation. Better than Florida and the beach. Marriage is shocking at times. Like I said, it's trench warfare against our own self, but it is the perfect battleground to learn how to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Nothing better than marriage to learn how to do that. And if both parties will quit looking for reasons why I don't have to do my part and just do their part, they'll find out that they're growing spiritually, they're maturing, they're becoming one, they're becoming united for the glory of the Lord. And it's a beautiful thing to watch. Successful marriage, two people doing what they should do regardless of the other as an act of worship to God. Let's pray. Father, I am very convicted. Lord, as I study this, I just see the selfishness in myself. But Father, I'm sure the other men can say the same thing and the ladies. But Lord, we don't want to stay there. Lord, we want to love our wives as you love the church for your glory. So that the world can look at our marriage and say, wow, look at what Christ does in a life. Lord, we understand it's not easy. We didn't sign up for easy. We signed up for glory, for your glory. And so, Lord, I just pray that this would be a moment of turning for some in this church, that this would be the moment that two people get serious about being who they're supposed to be in a marriage, all for the glory of your Son, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.